You have your Bibles, we'll be turning into the New Testament. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. Our text this afternoon will be just the very last verse, but to understand it in its context, we'll read the entirety of the chapter. We'll begin at verse 1. God's word says, and it's Paul who's speaking, but it's of course God's word, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you." And then our text, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." If you suspected that you would never see someone that you loved dearly ever again, how would you say goodbye to them? That's not a new question. Maybe if you think of your own family history, maybe your grandparents, your parents, or maybe you yourself came over to Canada and you were unsure if you would ever see your loved ones again. In a world that's today connected by air travel, by email, texting, we can have FaceTime, phone calls, we likely think about that question of saying goodbye a lot less than our grandparents did. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, he's signing off his letter to his beloved Corinthian congregation. This is, in a sense, his goodbye to those he loves. This is his blessing to them. It's a benediction. And they're words that we receive at the end of the service often. You've heard it so many times, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But what does it really mean? Well, like a father or a mother who longs for the very best for their child, in this blessing, Paul is concluding his book by pointing the saints in Corinth to their reality. It's a prayer, and it's not even remotely a wishy-washy, you know, I hope that you will have this. In this blessing, Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to you and me today, if you are in Christ, that is, if you are a believer, these things are yours. Grace, love, and communion with our triune God. This is yours already now. It's the reality in which you live. And it's the joy of the Christian life. God Himself is with His church. If you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you may know that the church of Corinth was a church that had many, many problems. Even as we read chapter 13, you see Paul's addressing them. He said, I could use sharpness. They have a church that had struggled along, and you see some of that in the books themselves. It's a church that needed to be reminded that despite all of their problems, God was still with them. And so that's what Paul does here. He goes back to the Trinitarian love and the work of God with and for His church. It's like Paul is saying, church, I see and I know your trials, but God Himself is with you. Does that change anything at all? Well, this was their grounding reality then. This is our grounding reality now as believers and as the church. Our God is with us. 2 Corinthians 13:14 is our text, but just one verse. I'm going to be drawing on many other passages to help us go a little deeper to say, what does that really mean? I like to follow then the outline that we get from the verse itself. We'll see first the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point, we'll see the love of God the Father. And then third, we'll see the communion of the Holy Spirit. We can begin with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the start, you may hear something in this ordering that gives you pause. It kind of stops you up a little bit. When we think of the Trinity and the order in which we normally think of the Trinity, we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So why does Paul begin his Trinitarian blessing with the Son? Well, Paul, he hasn't made a mistake. He's making a logical point. Paul begins with the grace of Christ because this is how we rightly relate to God. The costly peace between God and man is purchased by Christ. It's through Christ that we have salvation. He is the mediator who removes our sin, who gives us His righteousness, and who even now intercedes continually on our behalf. It's by grace through Christ that we are reconciled to God the Father. And we come to know this work through the mediatorial work of Christ. And so that's why Paul begins with Jesus. We can think of Jesus' words in John 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, that's all well and good, we might say. But why does Paul emphasize Jesus and grace? Jesus and grace. Doesn't the Father also show us grace? And the answer to that is yes, the Father does show us grace. If we were to have the time, we could read through the entire book of 2 Corinthians, we'd see right at the very start, that's how the book actually begins. Paul there, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul begins with the grace of the Lord Jesus, he's not excluding the Father's grace. However, there's still a logical progression that's taking place. Paul begins with the grace of Christ because that's how we come to understand the next step, the love of God towards us. Before we go there, I want to zero in on grace. It's a very common word. It's Christian lingo. We throw that word grace out there all the time. Grace, it's one of those words that we as Christians love, And that's valid. There's a very good reason for that. Dozens, maybe even hundreds of hymns have been written about God's grace. Amazing Grace, written by the former slave trader John Newton, may come to your mind. Perhaps the most famous. Many books have been written capturing the importance of grace to the Christian life. John Bunyan, he's the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. When he wanted to write his own autobiography, he entitled it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Many churches, my own home congregation in Woodstock is named Grace. We name churches Grace. And this tells us something rather unsurprising. Grace is important to believers. We know it's by grace that we have been saved. To have received grace, it's an essential part of what it is to be a Christian. But what is the grace of Jesus? And it may be helpful for us if we begin considering this by thinking through where we would be apart from Christ. So think of it this way, if Jesus had not come to redeem you, where would you be today? It's a dark picture. You would stand condemned under the law. You would stand guilty of every single offense. You would be hellbound. There would be no exceptions to that whatsoever. When you call to mind, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Under the law, none are righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person here, not a single person out there. No one besides our Savior could say, you know what, I'm a good enough person. God's standard that He calls us to is absolute perfection. And you know what, we can't meet that standard apart from Christ. The law would condemn us all. Grace, then, it's like a light that bursts into that darkness. It's a light that proclaims, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. John 1:17 puts it so clearly, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's by grace given through Christ that we are justified and we are reconciled to God our Father. Well, we shouldn't stop there. Often we think of grace as the undeserved favor of God shown at the cross. For what it's worth, that's a decent definition. And we can and should rightly get lost in wonder that our Savior would come and that He'd be willing to die for us. But grace, it's even bigger than that. It's only partially understood if we see it only at the cross. You need the grace of forgiveness, but you also need the grace of Jesus in perseverance. Christ intercedes on your behalf continually. This is the testimony of the Christian. I was saved by the blood of Christ. I was sustained by the prayers of Christ. And one day I will reign with Christ triumphantly and eternally. Now we know this grace as individuals. I think it's somewhat of our 21st century mindset. We like to think as individuals, but this is something that Paul is writing to the church. This is also a statement that he's making for the church broadly. Jesus says in Matthew 28 to his church, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's our God Himself who is with us. Paul is telling us both what we desperately need and what Christ has fully supplied for those who believe in Him. To be a recipient of grace is to be a Christian before the Lord. Now, Paul understood this active grace of Christ. You can think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 9, just one chapter back. In that chapter, he talks about the awful thorn in his flesh. He says there, "Concerning this thing, the thorn, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul understood that it wasn't about mustering his own strength. It was the grace of Christ that would sustain him moment by moment. through every single trial day by day. Here in our text, Paul is praying for the Corinthian believers, believers who had so many struggles, people who were a lot like us, people who are not strong. We're not strong. Paul can put all conceivable circumstances in instant perspective. And so, church, whatever your particular trial, new or lifelong, you go forward in faith. We look to the grace of Christ because it's a grace that is sufficient for us. He can use you in your weaknesses. We look at the names that were given here for our Savior. It's not just the grace of Jesus, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identified as our Lord in his divinity, Jesus in his humanity, and Christ in his office. This is the Savior who offers you his grace. As we considered this morning, he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. In the heart and the work of Christ, you will find grace that's greater than your greatest sin. But how does this grace encourage you? Well, it's one of Satan's oldest techniques. We go right back to the garden. He loves to insinuate that God is holding something back from his people. But here Paul is saying very clearly, God isn't holding back at all. God has given you himself. Jesus gave himself to redeem you, and he continues on with you. He is the foundation of our entire life. What more could we desire then? And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, having died for you, do you really think that he will leave you now? Do you think that he's really holding something back from you? As a believer, you will continue on in your weakness. But our weakness is no barrier for our God. His grace is sufficient. We are constant grace needers, but you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so moving from this grace, in our second point, we'll see the love of God the Father. Remember what Paul is saying in this benediction. He's saying to believers, you have these things. So what does it mean for you as a believer to have the love of God the Father? Like, first off, we need to press back strongly against the idea that the Father didn't love anyone until the Son came along. That idea that the Father was that mean God of the Old Testament, that is patently false. No, the Father has loved his elect before the beginning of time, before he had created anything at all. In Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 5, Paul breaks out in praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We see there, it's a lot to unpack, but we see the love of the Father. No one forced his hand. God the Father, he loves the elect. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us for a reason. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us. This is all coming out of Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. For what purpose? For adoption. That we get to be the sons and daughters of God. We need to see that the will here of our triune God is one. We have one God. One God in three persons, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit shared in one will for our salvation and for our redemption. Within the Godhead, there's not even a hint of conflict at any point. Perfect peace, perfect direction, perfect plan. And from the beginning, this was the triune plan. The salvation and the adoption of sinners, we who were once lost, through the reconciliation of Christ. Covenanters, this is the God who is with you today. And the love of the Father is an unchanging love. Next week we're going to look at Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the same is true of our Father. He is an unchanging love. It's a love that won't ever let you go. So I ask, search yourself. And you may see that in your day-to-day life, your own devotion may rise and fall like waves. Maybe you've experienced this. One day you're on the crest of one of those waves. You feel like you've never walked so close in the footsteps of your Savior. And sometimes it's only the very next day where you find yourself in that trough and you're wondering how your heart has grown so frigid. But God the Father's love, it doesn't fluctuate like that. Think of Paul's string of questions in Romans 8. I love to go here. Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? He concludes, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to really think through this love. We need to know who we are and we need to know who God is. We look at ourselves and we say, utterly unworthy. And we look at who God is, completely holy. And yet through Christ, there's a bringing together that we get to be the adopted sons and daughters of the Lord of the universe. What comfort does the unchanging, perfect love of the Father mean to you in your daily life? Maybe for some of you who grew up with the Heidelberg Catechism, I know not all of you did, but the very first question and answer may start to flow in your mind. As the adopted children of God the Father, you can say that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a little further on, it states, He, talking about Jesus, also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things work together for my salvation. Congregation, your life today and your eternal destiny, they're secure under the perfect will and the love of God the Father. Is that a reality that gripped you? You can hear the wonder in the voice of John the Apostle, 1 John 3, verse 1. He says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The very fact that you may call God my Father. Sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ, recipients of grace, and loved by God the Father. We are those who are welcome to come to Him at any time. We can add to it the testimony of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, he's speaking of the Father. He says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do we have grounds to doubt the love of our Father? This is a love that He has promised. He cares for you. Passage after passage builds that case. Like the Corinthian church, we have our trials, but if God is for us, who can be against us? In our wrestling, we can create a whole valley of despair. In our minds, we can paint the clouds pitch black. We can hear accusations on every single side. You pick up a newspaper, you're scrolling through your phone, the news looks bad, everything's bad, bad, bad. Governments corrupt, culture wicked. Mainstream church seems to have almost completely lost the gospel. And we can begin to wonder if Satan is actually winning. We may wonder if God is really going to do what He has said. We don't need to go there. It's in our weakness, even in the frailty of what the church is, that we look beyond the frailty of the church and we see who's holding all of these things. In our weakness, we get to lift up our eyes We get to get on our knees. We get to pray because God Himself is with us and He loves His church. We're talking about the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or imagine. You have every reason to earnestly lay these things before the Lord in prayer. As Christians, we have an unshakable foundation. As we've already seen, we are those who have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the love of the Father. He who is with us is greater than all that the world could ever bring together. In our third point, I want to consider with you the communion of the Holy Spirit. What does the communion of the Holy Spirit mean for you as a believer? And there's a lot that could be said here. If you did not have this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, this communion, you would not be a believer. It's essential. You wouldn't be here today. And so as we come to the communion of the Holy Spirit, this third component of Paul's blessing, it's not simply a nice little bonus addition. Like, I always think you get those bottles of mouthwash or something, and then you know they have the extra little bonus bottle. That's not at all what we're talking about here. When we come to this benediction, it's not like you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father is the main thing, and then just that little, you know. And there's also that communion of the Holy Spirit. No. When we're talking about the communion of the Holy Spirit, it's not lesser in any way at all. Our salvation is Trinitarian. It's the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is also at work in the lives of the elect. Scripture tells us that until the Holy Spirit comes and works in our lives, until He opens our eyes and our ears, we will not see the truth of God's Word. We won't recognize our sinfulness as a problem. We won't see our need of a Savior. We're dead in our sin. You can think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But do you see the problem there? As fallen creatures, it's not our natural desire to want to worship God at all. We need the Holy Spirit to give that to us. It's the Father who's predestined us, and it's the Son who's paid for our sin. But it's the Holy Spirit who then applies the work of Christ to us. And He comes to dead hearts, and He makes us alive by converting us. He gives us, takes out that heart of stone. He gives us the heart of flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to come to stir us up to faith. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we could not be saved. We are all dead until He works. But this in itself is still just the start. You can think of Jesus' words to His disciples on the night of His arrest. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, He's about to leave His disciples. In John 16, verse 7, He says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Have you ever thought on that seriously? That Jesus could stand there in front of His disciples and say, "It's to your advantage that I am about to leave you now." We know that Jesus, He had to go to the cross and He had to be resurrected for your salvation. But He doesn't leave you without help. As He said and as He promised, He sends the Helper. And He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The word helper used here in the Greek, it means one who helps by consoling, by encouraging, or by mediating on behalf of someone else. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does in us. He consoles us. He encourages us in this life. But what is the ultimate source of that encouragement? It's not just an encouragement. There's substance to it. Holy Spirit shows us that we have communion with God Himself, that our God is with us, that by the blood of Christ we are pure before Him, that we can have confidence that we are God's beloved, that we are His adopted children. Our identity has been changed. In some ways it's natural if we have seasons where in trial we can begin to question God's love towards us. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to assure us of the love of God. Scripture tells us exactly that in Romans 5, verse 5. It says there, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When Paul in Romans 5 talks about because the love of God, it's not just a vague love. I wish I could just explain it more fully. All of these concepts, they have so much depth and substance to them. He's talking about the immense love of God the Father as your Father. And so Paul's blessing of 2 Corinthians 13:14, all of the pieces, they tie together seamlessly. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in grace, love, and communion with us as children of God and even as His heirs. As heirs of the Creator of the universe, sharing in every blessing of being welcomed into His family. Romans 8, gone there once already, we go back there, it makes this same point. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. Us. Fellow heirs with Christ. The words of Paul, they look beyond this life to the one that's yet to come. In this life, we taste some of the inheritance, but we're waiting for the fuller realization that's yet to come. A very real question, do you find it hard to wait? Do you find it hard to wait? Do you ever think about that? That we're waiting for something so much richer and fuller than what we have here? Well, here again, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, it tells us the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee from our God that our hope in Him is not misplaced. The Puritan John Owen, writing several hundred years ago, he puts it like this. He says, in the Holy Spirit we have the first fruits of glory, the ultimate pledge of God's love, and the earnest of it all. And some of that's a little bit of that older language, so if I can bring it into today's language, he's saying, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, we see the ultimate pledge of God's love towards us. We have the beginning of our inheritance already in this life, but we also have the promise that everything else that He has promised to us as heirs will also come to us. Now I know that we've looked at so many different passages this afternoon, and I hope that it hasn't been overwhelming. In some ways, I feel like I've just been just one after another after another. I hope it hasn't been overwhelming, but that's part of the point that I want to make this afternoon. Even as I've given you a whole pile of things to think on, all from God's Word, this is really just the start. It's to use a phrase, the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that I haven't even got to. You can spend the rest of your life reading the Scriptures and finding passages that help inform and fill out the blessing and the benediction that Paul is giving here. It's majestic. It's a benediction that's loaded with joy. This benediction, it shows the profound privilege that it is to be a Christian, to have these things, to live in this life marked by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who get to rest in the love of God the Father, a love that never changes and never fails. We are those who have the assurance of all that is yet to come through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who works continually to make us more like Christ. Church, what more do you need if God Himself is with you? As we conclude, let's bring this down into our everyday lives. We live in a world that's marked by sin, and even as redeemed sinners, we still carry sin's trace. I think you all know that very well. We're in an ongoing battle. We're going to be fighting our sin until God brings us to our final home with Him. And in this life, it can be hard. You can spend so much time worrying, being anxious, maybe finding a job, your finances, your children. It really could be anything at all. If we know our own hearts, selfishness and dissatisfaction may try to own you. Maybe you're just the kind of person who finds that you're constantly wringing your hands. You're anxious about tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and all those things that you were anxious for, they never turned into anything. It's our human nature. But to all of our fears, if you find that you're looking at yourself or to the world for the solution, you're looking in the wrong place. As Christians, we get to return to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. We get to revive ourselves in this perspective, that our triune God, ever living, ever blessed, He who created and is giving all that we are, who sustains us moment by moment, is the God who is with us. We get to live in the light and in the joy of Paul's benediction. Church, this is your reality as a believer. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are those who have the love of God the Father. You are those who know the communion of the Holy Spirit. May He be with us all. Amen. Let us pray. Our wonderful God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it tells us of Your plan for redemption and of the hope that this gives to us. We thank You for Paul's benediction, that we get to live in the light of Your kindness to us, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of You, our Father, in the communion of You, our Holy Spirit. That we are not alone in this world. And yet this is something that we hear so often. Help us to grasp these benedictions at the end of the service, to understand that as we go out from this place, out of those doors, out into the world, we do so as a blessed people. We do so as those who have every hope, every promise that we could possibly hope for. We are those who are looking ahead to a better kingdom. We are those who share in the joy of our Master. Help us to live faithfully in the week ahead. Grant us joy in our lives. If we are anxious, turn that anxiety to a deep trust in You. Help us to marvel that You are the God who is with us, and to know that we can place our everything, our every fear in Your hands. Lord, our trust is in You. But too often it flickers. Too often we fear. You know that we are weak. And yet even in our weakness, You can use us. Make us people who see that Your grace is sufficient. Oh, great and wonderful God, thank You that You Yourself are with us. May that be our delight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.